Okay, so we're thinking today about caring as Christians. We're thinking about being the caring church. And we heard a story earlier about a little boy who was caring. Well, two little boys, in fact, one in my school story and one who was able to share his lunch with 5,000 people on that rather special day. So we're thinking about caring, and I want to talk just briefly. Oh, I'm sorry, children, whilst I'm talking, there are hidden in the shoebox at front here, there are some verses, about caring, being kind to one another, that you might like to colour in, and there are pencils, or there were pencils somewhere at the front. Somebody's, there we are, carefully hidden them away for the right moment. Great. So, I'm going to think just for a few moments about caring as Christians, a caring church. So, I'm thinking perhaps in three ways. I'm going to talk a little bit about caring words in the church, also caring actions, and lastly, having a caring heart. So we're thinking this morning about caring. So let's begin with caring words. I don't know if the chap in the picture there, what he's shouting, but doesn't look as if it's very, very caring, but certainly within the church, I think we're expected to use caring words. But I don't know if the Christian church over the years has had a great record about using caring words towards others. Certainly back in the days of the Tudors, religion would switch from Protestant to Catholic, and people would be burnt at the stake if they weren't held to have the right views of the monarch at the time. And certainly in our day, we certainly wouldn't think of burning somebody at the stake, would we? We're far too kind for that. But James has some words to say about fire, which we perhaps ought to take heed to. And he talks about the tongue as fire. So we need to use a kind word. But James says, beware, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world amongst their members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell itself. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. So James gives us some stark words there about being careful about our words. So we need to be careful that we are using kind words. And I'm sure in every church somewhere there's perhaps an empty space where somebody's said something careless and perhaps that person hasn't been back to church for one reason or another. So we need to be careful to use kind words in church. Secondly, I think within the church we need to be those who use encouraging words. I can remember a previous pastor saying, no one ever suffered from too much encouragement. And I think that's true. We're thinking very much about what kind of church we ought to be just at the moment. And if I had a kind of a fantasy of going back to the New Testament times and picking one of the great heroes of the newly evolving church, I might choose Paul with his eloquence. I might choose Peter with his passion and strength. But I think very much I might be persuaded to choose Barnabas to drop right here amongst us, because Barnabas was named the son of encouragement. And what better title could there be? Wouldn't it be great if you were known as somebody who was an encourager within the fellowship, sharing a kind word, an encouraging word with others around you? Because one particular incident stands out to me about Barnabas. Is that a dispute arose. If you read Acts 15, a dispute arose between Barnabas and Paul. And it tells us that we are human beings and we can sometimes disagree and fall out with each other. But what I notice in the story is that Paul didn't want to take a character with him on his next missionary journey, and the name of the character was John Mark. And Barnabas stuck by John Mark. Paul didn't want to take him because he deserted him on one of the previous journeys, one of the previous missionary trips. But Barnabas said, well, I'll take John Mark, and they went off on their own way, on their own missionary journey. And I wonder, and it's only supposition, But I wonder whether we would have perhaps not had the text of John Mark's Gospel recorded in our New Testament if it hadn't been for the encouraging words and keeping John Mark on side with Barnabas. So encouraging words. And thirdly, forgiving words. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 it says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And it follows, doesn't it? We're very aware of the words that of the Lord's Prayer: we shall be forgiven if we forgive those who have sinned against us. So we know that within the church we need to be forgiving for those maybe who slight us or say a wrong word perhaps against us, or maybe something worse. But I like also the word in that passage that says forbearing one another, bearing with one another. And it shows us, I think, that we're not all the same, and sometimes we do rub up against each other, but we need to bear with one another, a kind of a putting up with one another in love. So the words, I think, in the New Testament, in Acts, show us that there were certainly personality issues and problems arising, but we are to be forgiving in our words. So a kind word, an encouraging word, and a forgiving word. Secondly, in terms of caring, I think we need to see caring actions. And I don't know how well you can see that picture, but I came across this picture online, and it's by Van Gogh, of course, very famous for his pictures of sunflowers, of his self-portrait with one ear bandaged. But I hadn't ever seen this picture before, but it's a portrayal of a well-known Bible story. In fact, it's the picture depicting the Good Samaritan. And I think the story of the Good Samaritan depicts for us really well, in many ways, the kind of people that we should be in terms of caring actions. So I think in the Good Samaritan, I think we should see that he gave various things: compassion, time, and also he gave generously. Now we're to be those who show compassion to others. In the story, which you know very well, there were two very religious people who didn't want to stop and be tainted by the body bleeding at the side of the road. But the Samaritan, and of course the point of the story, as Jesus tells it, was the Samaritan was the despised person in the story, and he would be the last person his Jewish hearers would expect to stop. But the Samaritan showed compassion, and he stopped at the side of the road to tend to the poor man. In the picture, I don't know how clearly you can see it, but the figure, is as he's falling off the donkey into the arms of the Samaritan, the two are closely pressed together. So it shows to me something of an intimate experience in the compassion that the Samaritan shows. But of course, he also gave time. He didn't just quickly apply a Band-Aid plaster, as I have on the box at the end of the table, and go on his way. He put the man onto his donkey and he took him back, and he made sure there was enough resources, and he put him into an inn or a hotel and made sure that he checked up on him. So he gave time. And sometimes when we're talking about giving, we can think about giving in terms of money. But it's those times, maybe sometimes it can be more sacrificial to give time, and there are those who need our generous giving in terms of time. And lastly, he gave generously. He didn't just put the man into the inn and go away. He gave, the end of the story says, that he gave the innkeeper enough money and said, if you need more, then please let me know and I will ensure that there are enough resources there. So he gave in various ways, and I think that provides for us a model of how to care as Christians within the church. My two grown-up children, as you some of you will know, live in London, and we often go up to meet them, and we'll take a tube somewhere if we're going out to eat at a restaurant or the theatre somewhere. And I remember on one occasion coming out of the tube station with my daughter Naomi and her husband Eric, who's not a Christian. But as we came out, we passed by, as you often do, we passed by somebody slumped at the side of the road in a sleeping bag wrapped around their feet and a cat laid out with one or two coins in. Now, I know all the arguments about, well, maybe it's not a good idea to give those sorts of people money because they'll only spend it on drugs and alcohol. But I always feel a little bit uncomfortable about just walking by, bearing in mind the story of the Good Samaritan. I feel I can't quite pass by. So I managed to slip my hand in my pocket, find a couple of coins, and I dropped them into the cat, being very careful not to catch the eye of the man sitting on the floor. I walked on further, and Naomi was with me, and Nick too. But I looked round, and Eric wasn't with us. And I looked back, and Eric had knelt beside the man, and he was engaging him in a conversation and sharing some kind words with him. And I thought that was a lesson to me, who was the Christian, of how my son-in-law was giving not just money, but he gave of himself to that person on that occasion. So caring actions. But thirdly, I think as Christians, we need to have a caring heart. I've already said that the Samaritan showed compassion. He felt something for the man at the side of the road. So we are to have a caring heart. And I think one way to talk about that is to say that we need the heart of Jesus. We are told to emulate Jesus. We are told to be like Jesus. The Bible encourages us to be more like him each day. And it is right that we are encouraged, as Dennis will encourage us and other pastors in the past, to have a smile on our face and to wave our arms and to be joyful. But I also think that there's a place when we look at Jesus in the Bible, we see in Isaiah, Jesus described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. One of the most poignant verses in the Bible to me is a verse which contains just two words, Jesus wept. And we see Jesus' heart of compassion as he comes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Although Jesus knows that in a few moments he's going to take Lazarus by the hand and raise him up, he weeps. Jesus weeps at the tomb of his friend. Jesus feels the grief of the sisters as they mourn the loss of their brother, although he's about to be raised again. So I think it is right in church to be joyful and to show the joy of the Lord, which is spoken of in Scripture. But I think as I get older, I'm more likely to cry at something that I see on TV, where somebody's reunited with somebody in one of those programs where they reunite families who've been lost, or one of those programs where somebody who's severely disabled is able to come out of hospital because a team has built a house that is fit for them. I'm more likely perhaps to cry than laugh. So I see in the Bible a Jesus who is full of compassion, and we are to emulate him in that way. We are to have the heart of Jesus. I see too that we are to have a new heart. Well, does that mean some kind of drastic surgery? Or is this something that we need to work at? Well, I think probably that's not the case. If we look into Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, we will find these words. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to renew our heart, and it's our reliance on him. It's not something that we can do in a sense for ourselves, but it's something that the work of the Holy Spirit brings about to give us that caring heart that God wants us to have. But lastly, under a caring heart, I think we need to have a changed heart, and we need to be willing for that change to happen. The Holy Spirit can't work within us if we're stubborn or if we want to shut the door to his work. We have to be willing for that to happen. One of my favourite stories is the story of Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure many of you have read the story, where Corrie is and her family are hiding Jews from the Nazis in World War II, and eventually Corrie and her sister Betsy are captured, and they're taken to the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie, at the end of the war, comes out, but Corrie watches her sister Betsy die in the camp. Before that event, they have shared the gospel. They've shared the good news with the prisoners around them in many opportunities that they've taken. But after the war, Corrie went round, travelled about to different places and different countries, and she spoke about the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus. And on one occasion, the door at the back opened, and she saw a figure walk towards her. And she recognised him instantly as the sadistic camp commandant who was at the camp when her sister Betsy died. The man came towards Corrie and he said, "Fräulein, I'm so pleased that you have said that our sins are cast into the bottom of the sea and God has forgiven us." So he had become a Christian, but Corrie could not erase the memory of her sister and her suffering, and just for that moment she stood there. But she knew she had to respond. If God had forgiven this man, she knew that she must do the same. And she writes in her memoirs that she stretched out her hand, and difficult as that was, she grasped the man's hand to shake his hand in an act of forgiveness and friendship. And she says, and she records, as she did so, she felt a warmth travel from that man up her arm, and she felt the love of God radiate through her body. But not until she had taken that action. She had to be willing and obedient to make that act of forgiveness. And I think God wants us to respond in that way so that he can change us and make us who he wants us to be. So we're to have caring words, caring actions, and a caring heart. And I'm going to finish with this story. One or two of you, if you've really, really good memories, might remember, and this really was a long time ago, but before this building was transformed as it has been, we staged a theatre production of a story called Papa Panoff. Many of you will know Leo Tolstoy as the author of War and Peace, but he wrote a delightful children's story. And in the story, this old shoemaker, whose name is Papa Panoff, is sitting on Christmas Eve, and he's dozing with his Bible open on his lap, and he hears a voice, "Papa Panoff, stay awake, watch for me, because I will come." And he believes and he understands that it is the voice of the Christ child, that Jesus will come and visit him in his little shop. The next morning, he wakes early and eagerly looks out, and there are people busy preparing for Christmas Day, and he's watching and waiting for Jesus to come and to visit him. The day draws on, and he thinks, "Oh, the wise men brought a gift. I must have a gift." And he rummages around and he finds a tiny pair of shoes, the best shoes he's ever made, and he holds them up. "This is what I will give to the Christ child Jesus when he visits me," says Papa Panoff. But the day wears on and Jesus does not come. But an old lady shuffles by and she comes in as Papa Panoff invites her. He gives her a bowl of soup. Then the road sweeper a few hours later comes by, sweeping the street, clapping his hands and stamping his feet to keep warm. Papa Panoff invites him in for a bowl of soup. A young girl comes by clutching a bundle, a baby in her arms, and as Papa Panoff invites her in, he notices the baby has no shoes. "But I was keeping these shoes for Jesus," he thinks to himself. But the poor girl's feet are blue. And so in the story it says that he gives the shoes away and he puts the shoes on the feet of the tiny baby. And the day wears on, Jesus does not come, but more people come and are invited in and given a cup of soup or a scarf to keep them warm against the cold, and eventually the day wears on and Jesus has not come. Vapopanov sadly settles down in his chair and a tear trickles down his cheek. And he begins to doze, but then he's awoken by a voice, whether it's in the room or whether it's in his head, Tolstoy doesn't tell us. But he hears these words, "Didn't you see me? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a cup of water. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me." God wants us to be caring people because we're to emulate him, we're to emulate Jesus. But it's in our actions, it's in being caring that we will show God's love to the world. They will know we are Christians by our love.